But just say, Holy Spirit, what will you say to me today? Lord, open our hearts to receive from you today. We thank you that we can worship in freedom. We thank you, Lord, that you provide everything for us. And as we look at this topic of transformation, I pray, Lord, that we would be transformed into your likeness as we go on in our journey of faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I entitled this talk, The Keys to Transformation, because I think there's more than one, but the topic I'm going to talk about today, which is feedback, is a big one. It's a big part of transformation, and also I might do something else in the next talk as well. I might do part two or part three or whatever. I'm not sure yet, so I put number one there just in case it was going to be more than one. But the first principle that I really want to get to is this, that Jesus came to change us. He came. He did not come to leave us where we are. He came to transform us. And it's like any job. If you go into a new job, there is some deal of transformation that you have to go through as you go through that job. So it might be you put into some sort of training course where you increase in knowledge, where you learn the protocols, how you're supposed to behave in this new job. And there is a transformation. And Jesus came to mess with our worldly thinking and turn our heads around to try and see things as God sees them. See, Jesus said that he came to give us life in abundance. But we can't have abundant life if we're still struggling with the old stuff in our lives. You know, old destructive behavior patterns, erroneous behavior, that sort of thing. There's a verse in Romans that says this, Romans 12:2, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And we're born into a world that shapes our thinking from the year zero. You know, the first big influencer in our lives is our parents and what they teach us and tell us to do. And then there's the TV, as the whole TV world opens up to us as young people. And then we go to school, and then it's all about friends and the influences that they have in our thinking and our life. And then you get a job, and then you have colleagues, and you're exposed to the media, and we're exposed to advertising, and all of those things go to form our thinking. But Jesus came to transform that thinking, in other words, to move it from a formation there, to transform it, to cross it over to God's way of thinking, so that we can see things like God, because that is half the battle. So the philosophies of the world are things like, to be successful in life, you need to have money. So therefore, it's really important for me to put my hope in money and strive for money. Well, of course, we know that that's not true. Money can bring you a lot of unhappiness. It doesn't necessarily make you successful. We're taught in our biology classes that the world is about survival of the fittest. That actually, it doesn't really matter what I think. Actually, as long as I survive, as long as I'm one of the fittest, then actually the rest of the world can go to hell. So what about disabled people? What about the people that we are called to care on, that Jesus had told us to look after, things like widows and orphans and people who are disadvantaged? And yet we teach our school kids stuff and say, well, actually, that doesn't give you any responsibility. It's a biological function. It doesn't give you anything that says that you are responsible, that you are accountable in some way. Another philosophy might be something like, revenge is sweet. If you watch any Liam Neeson film, anything that he's done the last 10 years, he tends to be an avenger of some sort or other. So he goes to kick the butt of the bad guys. And we love that, and I love that too, and we watch that, and we think, great, because they get their comeuppance. But the reality is, God says, vengeance is mine. It's not, he doesn't say, vengeance is Liam Neeson's. Although you would think that. So, and another thing, you know, things like materialism, consumerism, it's massive in our world, bigger than we realise. It has a bigger effect on us than we could ever possibly imagine. But the reality is that we are brought into a philosophy that says you must buy good stuff. You must have a good car, a good house, wear good clothes. You know, it's the capitalist way. It's probably one of the bad things about capitalism. And of course, another one, especially in the first world, individualism, that we, actually the world revolves around me. It's about my rights. It's about how I can exert myself. And actually, again, that's not the reality. That's not what God is saying. God is, however, very, very concerned with our character and the quality of the character that we are building. The future that God has planned for us will be built on the strength of the character we forge by his grace. That's probably the most important thing I'm saying today, okay? So I'm going to say it again. And I didn't pen this, by the way. A great theologian penned this. The future he has planned for us will be built on the strength of character we forge by his grace. What does that mean? It means simply this, that God has a plan for us, every single one of us in this room and everywhere. God has a plan for us. That plan will be built on our own character that he forges through his grace. Now, his grace is the thing that empowers us, that enables us, that transforms us. Think of a sort of catalyst, but it's more than a catalyst. It's a catalyst plus the main ingredient in order to build that strength of character within us so that we can go out and do his work. And one of the keys here is this. This is what I'm getting to. One of the keys here is understanding yourself. We need to understand ourselves. So first thing is first, we need to know who we are and we need to know how we are. Because unless we know how we are, we don't see any need for change. So who we are is, well, I'll give you the answer. We are children of God, adopted into his family. That's who we are. We were bought at a price. We are precious in his sight. That's who we are. We have a family. And the head of that family is God. But how am I? How am I doing? How am I being? Is then a different question. Because I need to realise that change is required in my life and I need to be willing to undergo it. So two things. One, I've got to identify that there needs to be change. Secondly, that I need to do something about it and I'm willing to do that. Because our effectiveness will be severely hampered. Anything that God has set out for you to do, any plan that he has in your life, and that could be anything. It's not necessarily about ministry in the church. It could be his plan for you is to run a very successful business. His plan for you may be to raise some children in a very godly way. His plan for you could be anything like that. But his plan for you is going to be based, the success of that plan is going to be based on the character. And if I personally want to be effective and well-trained and well-prepared for that, I have to face some very hard facts about myself. I have to look at myself and say, do you know, is what I'm doing measuring up to his standard, or am I setting myself up for a fall? I have plenty of failings, as you may know. Plenty of failings. So there are two ways in which we can receive feedback about ourselves, because that's the main way that we can actually start learning more about the truth of who we are and how we are. And feedback is key, because I might think of myself differently from how you see me. I might delude myself and think I'm fantastic, brilliant, a great speaker. All of those things, I can absolutely think that in my head and believe that to be true totally. You may be sitting there thinking, oh, for goodness sake, can you not hurry up? It's 10 minutes to go. And I don't know that. And I don't know that unless someone tells me about it. And so that feedback comes through two main routes. One, through God. God gives you feedback. He talks to you and gives you feedback in different ways, which I'll come to in a minute. And the others that God has put around you, that we receive feedback from the people who, in church or within ministry or wherever, who will put feedback into you and say, this is where I think you are at the moment. So let's just have a look at God's feedback. God's feedback comes from two main sources, really, through the Word, through the Bible. And there's a verse in Timothy that says, in 2 Timothy 3, 16, 17, all scripture is inspired by God and is useful for to teach us what is true. Okay, I'm just going to stop there for a moment. Teach us what is true. Teach me what is the truth about myself, not what I think is the truth about myself. There's two different things there. I might think about myself is might be completely deluded. But I need to know what is true. And moving on in that verse, it says, and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. So that's a process of just going before God and saying, okay, in scripture, as I read the Bible, is there anything that it's saying to me that I should be doing? Is there anything wrong? I mean, Jesus was great at teaching the moral principles of things like, he said, you have heard it said that you shall not commit murder. But I tell you that if you even harbour hatred in your heart against another person, it's as good as committing murder. So Jesus is so he sets a high standard. But I read that and I'm thinking, do I hate anyone? Is there anyone? Is there anything I need to repent of? I need to bring myself back to the standard of the Bible that says, look, even that, you know, he says, you have heard it said, do not commit adultery. But I say to you, if you've lusted in your heart, that's as good as committing adultery. It's the same thing. And again, you know, that's something I have to look at and think, oh, am I there? You know, and I examine myself and I give feedback to myself through this process of reading what Christ has said and what the Bible says and just try and say, oh, where am I measuring up? This is a benchmark for me. I need to measure up somewhere. And it goes on to say, it corrects us when we're wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. So the prepare and equip comes back to the fact that he has a job for us to do. So we can sort that other stuff out with the Bible, look at ourselves, examine ourselves in order to be prepared and equipped to do the work that he wants us to do. We may not want to do that work. We might think, I can't be bothered, it's too difficult, I'm not interested. On the other hand, if you do want to do the work, you know, here's part of it. You see, sometimes you hear about these people, great people in ministry, don't you? These people have churches of thousands. It's usually in the States, but not always. But the church of thousands, and they suddenly fall, don't they? Something goes wrong, and they're suddenly whipped away from ministry. And usually it's something to do with they've had an affair or they've been involved in the money. There's some sort of scandal around money and where the money's gone and that sort of thing. And you hear that stuff going on and you think, oh, no, you know, another great person has fallen. But these sudden failures of these people were issues that were always there. It wasn't really sudden. They were just, it was under the surface. It was always there. Long-standing deficiencies in their character that suddenly pops up to the surface. So in other words, it was there, it was never dealt with in the beginning before they started on that journey, and then it pops up and then suddenly everything goes wrong and a lot of hurt is done through it. And this is why it's important for us to examine ourselves, because if there are issues going on, you think, I'm struggling in this area, well, that's fine, well, let's deal with that. So this is why God's feedback is so important to us, because actually our failure can come just like that if we are not facing something that we need to face in ourselves, in our own characters. So it's not just the Bible, but also the Holy Spirit, as the Holy Spirit speaks to us today, even today. So we had a couple of minutes silence earlier, just to ask the Holy Spirit to open us up and make us ready. And the Holy Spirit will give us specific stuff in our lives. Could be a blind area of my life. It could be something I'm not really aware of, where the Holy Spirit might say something like, do you realise how that person felt after the conversation you had with them? And I might not even thought anything about it. So I'm not talking about major things necessarily, but it might just suddenly prompt me and say, do you know that you did that person a disservice? They needed more than you gave them. or you fell short in some area. And at that point, it's my prerogative to then say, I'm so really sorry, God. I will try and make amends in that, you know? And this is why that we've just got to be really open to change and self-examination and be open to the Holy Spirit's leading in that. I mean, we can say, well, I've just got a short fuse. I've got a bad temper. I'm not very good with these things. I've always been like that. And I'll never change because it's just my character. Well, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says you can change and be transformed. So we can excuse it all we like. The fact is, we can change. And there I've said, and these are the key points here. Be willing. So first of all, you've got to want to change. It's no good. If you don't want to change, you're not going to change. As simple as that. Secondly, reflect. A good time to reflect, just practically a good time to reflect, at the end of the day. Have 5 minutes. Think about the interactions you've had, the things that you've done, the people you've spoken to, how you did your job or whatever. And just think, was that all honouring to God or not? Where were the weak areas in that? And then pray into it and just say, God, what will you show me about today? Just have that time. We live busy lives, don't we? And the days come and they go, and before you know it, you're up again and it's busy. And we miss this stuff. We're missing it. We're missing tons of feedback that God would give us if we just asked him. We're just missing it. At the end of the day, say, God, okay, I'm just going to think over my day. How did my day start? Who did I speak to? Where did it go from there? And just get into a habit, a good discipline, if you like, a discipline of just reflecting like that. And then ask God. So pray about it and just say, God, what do I do now? How do I make this better? Or, God, can you change me? I'm willing to go this far, but I need your grace to help change me. The David, who later became King David in the Psalms, said, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you and lead me along the path of everlasting life. So David really opened himself up to this process and said, God, search me. I miss stuff here. God, just search me. Test me. Know my thoughts. Show me what's wrong. So David was David failed. Of course, all the great people failed. But, you know, you've got to go through that process and say, God, you know, he was so close to God. He had revelation about God that no one else had. And that's because he was like that. He was just, God, you've got to search me, sort me out. I was, funnily enough, when I was writing this, I was in the kitchen and the dishwasher was going. I am the best dishwasher loader in the world, in the same way that I'm the best dad packer for holiday in the world. As well, I can get anything into any space almost. I'm just mightily gifted that way. Anyway, the dishwasher was going, and the picture came into my head about that. We can load the dishwasher with all the dirty plates. We chuck them in there, we stack them in there. We've got to switch on the button, and we've got to put the soap in. Soap in, then switch on the button. And it's almost like sometimes we're not happy to switch on the button. It's an area we don't want to go. We don't want to press the button because it starts a process that is quite, you know, it's steamy, it's hot, it can be, you know, uncomfortable. But actually, it was like God saying, well, every time you open that door, if you haven't switched on the button, those plates are just going to rot. And every time you open that door, it's just going to smell a little bit worse each time. You really need to go through the process. Who's going to use a dirty plate? Whoever eats off a dirty plate. No one I know eats off dirty plates. Not even people who are desperate eats, and they're just rubbish. You might as well throw them away. You have to go through the cleaning process. So you open it up. Those plates are ready to be used by everyone. Now, Jesus didn't choose my analogy, probably because they didn't have dishwashers in those days. But he did use the analogy of whitewashed tombs. He spoke to the Pharisees who are hypocritical and keeping people distant from God. And he said, you're like whitewashed tombs. So a tomb that had been painted white, looking sparkling and gleaming on the outside. Inside was a rotting corpse. And Jesus said, that's the sort of people you are. You look the business. Inside there's issues and there's problems and you need to sort them out. A lot of them didn't, but some did. So coming back, feedback from others can sometimes feel a little bit like that picture. Because feedback from God is relatively easy. We all submit to God and say, yes, God, you know, yes, you can, you're perfect, give us the feedback. Feedback from others can be problematic. However, God uses people in his plans. He always uses people in his plans. His big thing is to get us involved in kingdom work. Goodness knows why he uses us, because we fail all the time. But nevertheless, because he is loving, he wants to use us. My old job, that when I retired a couple of years ago, required giving lots of feedback to staff and through the system of staff appraisals and student officers, people who wanted to join the police. And when they first come in for 6 months of training, they get loads and loads of feedback, weekly feedback, more than they probably ever want. And some of those students who joined had come from families that didn't really have a lot of boundaries. You know, they were a bit casual at home. Then they'd gone to university, and of course there's not many boundaries at university. It's fairly easy living, do what you like. And then they maybe got a job for a couple of years, and about the age of 25 they think, right, I want to join the police and I want to have that fantastic job. And so then they join us, and suddenly they're getting lots of feedback into their lives that they're not used to. And for some of them that was a huge struggle. Really was a massive struggle, because they're getting feedback into hygiene, personal hygiene, their attitude, their non-verbal communications, their discipline or lack of discipline, their communication skills, their fitness, their smartness, all of that stuff and more. They were suddenly getting feedback on a weekly basis. Why? Because we wanted to transform them. They needed to be transformed. We wanted to transform them from a civilian to a police officer, because there's two different things. Even legally, it's a different thing. We wanted them to act differently, respond differently. We wanted them to communicate well. We wanted them to have a presence and inspire confidence. Therefore, you sort of had to take the unmoulded person. You have to strip away all the nonsense that they can bring and the baggage they bring into this. And for 2 years, you work on that person. And if they are open to feedback, they then go on to make a good and successful police officer. If they are unwilling to receive feedback, their career is normally quite short, like a few months. Because we can't put deficient people out on the front lines. We can't have people who have got issues out there in sensitive and difficult situations. It just doesn't cut. You can't, you know, I had someone who had this thing about chewing gum. And we had always said, in the classroom, you never chew gum. In the police station, you don't chew. There's nothing wrong with chewing gum. By the way, I chew gum quite a lot. But in a work context, we were trying to get them out of the habit of doing that and saying, you don't do that. Why? Because chewing gum is seen as being disrespectful. It's not necessarily disrespectful, but it can be interpreted like that. So if you're sitting in a lady's house who's a victim of crime and you're sitting there and you're chewing gum, it looks like it's casual and you don't care. You know, I had one very challenging person at the end of my career who had not had any boundaries in her life, really. And those conversations were, she would say, I don't understand why. And then I would just have to say, because when you're delivering a death message, this is what it looks like. Because she hadn't formed the difference between the theory and actually the practice. Because when you're speaking to a load of public in the middle of an emergency, you need to do this because it's inspiring, because people are made confident by you. They're more likely to do what you ask them to do. And those sorts of things. It was a painful process, but she's still in because, you know, and she's made it because she reluctantly but slowly took it all on board, that feedback. She needed that feedback, but she found it very, very hard. Some people find it easy. God wants to transform us. For his purposes, same thing again, you know, he wants to build us. You don't go from zero to hero overnight, do you? He wants to build us into the characters that can sustain the ministry, the plan that he has for us. He wants to do that in our lives. So we have to be willing to receive the feedback in order that we can be effective for the kingdom. Now, I was just messing around a little bit with this and I was looking at staff appraisals and the feedback, and I've just got a few staff appraisals that aren't particularly good. This is a bad example of feedback, okay, where bosses had written stuff about the staff. So I just did that before you fed me back afterwards, saying your grammar's appalling, Mark. So, And actually, not comments that I would recommend. So this is the other end of the scale. So one boss wrote this about his employee. When she opens her mouth, it seems it is only to change whichever foot was previously there. So that's, which was quite, I thought, quite clever, but not very encouraging. Another boss wrote this. He said, "This employee is depriving a village somewhere of an idiot." This is the stuff of lawsuits, really. I mean, employment law will be all over this sort of stuff. Another boss said, "This person has a photographic memory, but with the lens cover glued on." So, a prime candidate for natural deselection. And I like this, I particularly like this one. "This employee should go far, and the sooner he starts, the better." That was brilliant. And a final one, "Got into the gene pool when the lifeguard wasn't watching." So there you go. Not very encouraging. Actually, giving feedback is actually a bit of an art, but we're not going to be covering that today. We're covering receiving. How to receive? In humility. To have a really humble heart about this. With openness to receive. We have to be open and give people permission to speak into our lives. And with wise discernment. People will feedback, but they're not always right. They can be mistaken. So you have to be discerning. If someone's saying, "I don't like the way you do this or that," you have to really say, "Well, is that right?" Take it to a trusted friend, take it to scripture, saying, "Actually, what's the scriptural basis of this? Holy Spirit, can you guide me?" And with gratitude, because actually, you know, it's really difficult for people to give people feedback. It is really, you know, unless you do it as a job or regular, it's actually very difficult to sit down with someone and say, "Do you know what? There's something that needs sorting out in your life, and I just want to help you out here." It can take a couple of brave pills in order to do it. But so take it, discern it. Is this right? Is this? Think of it. Don't even answer it straight away. I mean, if Cheryl gives me feedback, I tend to deny it immediately. But then I think about it for about 24 hours. And then when I've calmed down a bit, I think, "Yeah, actually, do you know what? You're right." It just takes me that longer. If one of you give me feedback, I'd accept it within a minute. But it's because it's Cheryl, you know. It's those relationship things. It's just never that easy. So, to receive it in humility. But there are, of course, as ever, blocks. There are blocks to receiving feedback. And a lot of that is what I call the white noise of woundedness, or the white noise of sin, and the things that crowd in our lives. You know, people who are struggling, people who are wounded, people who have suffered trauma, and all those other things in the past, spiritual abuse, those types of things. One of the main things is to get them healed first. If you get the healing sorted out, then building the character then becomes a lot easier. But if you've still got the white noise, they've got so much going on in their head all the time, so many paradigms they're trying to see through, that actually it's very, very difficult to actually grow when you're still struggling with life. So woundedness, sin, trauma, abuse, that sort of thing, you know, is one of the areas that we as a church really need to minister into and to get people released from those strongholds. Defensiveness, when people are defensive, it's usually probably through brokenness, because it's self-protection. You know, suddenly just, "No, I'll put up a big shield." Why? Because something's getting a bit close and you don't like it. Could be pride. "Who are you to tell me such a thing about myself? You don't know, do you?" And also arrogance, and I suppose really that is the same thing. Or, "I don't want to change. I actually don't want to change. I don't want to face having to change. I'm not prepared to do that." So that's another block there, and probably many others as well. But the reality is that if we want to advance the kingdom, the overall aim for us is to be transformed so that we are effective. So if someone perceives something about me, I need to be able to receive that and just say, "Okay, I'll take that on board. I'll think about it. I'll meditate on it." I mean, someone said to me, "Do you realise how many times you say 'okay' in your talks?" And I didn't, because I hadn't even realised I said it at all. And I thought, actually, that's probably something I need to address, because I find it, because if I listen to someone who says "okay" all the time, I find that quite annoying. I do. When people say "okay," And you think, well, do you want me to respond or not? Or what? You know, it's a bit of a... So I actually don't like it. So I've had to think about that in my... And that's great bit of feedback. That's fantastic. You know, just not necessarily a major issue, but I don't want to block the gospel or block anyone's listening to the gospel in any way. So therefore, I take that on board. Okay? So So just my final bit before you are released. Have a humble heart. There's a couple of scriptures there which is really good about humility. God opposes the proud but favours the humble. You don't want God opposing you because you're proud, especially when you're wanting to do more in ministry and grow in your discipleship with him. He will favour you if you're humble. We've got to be quite malleable. Humble doesn't mean wimpy. Jesus was humble. Moses was humble. None of those guys were wimpy guys. They just weren't. But they were humble in the way they conducted themselves. But humility is not something valued by society now. Society doesn't say humility is a good value. You don't hear that. They like celebrity is a good value. Fame is a good value. Humility doesn't even come into it. It's not valued by society, but it's really valued by God. God is a big favourer of the humble. And of course in Philippians 2 verses 3, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather in humility, value others above yourselves. And that's a good way to do it. Think about this person that I'm dealing with or speaking to. Do you know what? I hold them in higher value than myself. Therefore, I should really be listening to them and what they have to say to me. It's a, you know, if you know someone who's humble, who has a humble heart, it's a beautiful thing. It is a beautiful characteristics. And some of you people here, I admire very much for the humility of your hearts. And I think I would like to be like you. And that's the truth of it. I just think that's just such a wonderful thing. I wish I could be like that. And I'm not there yet, but at least I have a benchmark that I can aim for. It's a wonderful thing. So I think what I'm saying is there's some work for us to do. It doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter how young you are. In fact, the younger the better. But actually, you can be any age and you can still branch into doing work for God and maybe stuff that you've never even done before. God is not limited by age at all. But we've just got to be very open to him building our character, whatever age, time of life we are. See, we say, you can't teach an old dog new tricks. And God says, I can do anything. Says, doesn't it? In Scripture, it says we can do all things through Christ Jesus. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we would just want to be a people who are open to change, open to transformation. Lord, you don't do these things to harm us. You do these things in order to grow us. Because even before we were born, you had a plan for us. And I pray, Lord, that we would be a people and a church who is very open to these things, very open to feedback, very open to understanding who it is and how it is. How people maybe from the outside see us, we need to be open to that. How people are who are living in either fear of God or denial of God or just hatred of God. Lord, we need to understand that. And Lord, I just pray, Father, that not one of us here or anyone who couldn't be here today will miss our calling in you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.